Now we read in Mark chapter 1. We're going to focus on the second half of Mark chapter 1. And this is our theme tonight. Let's go somewhere else. And give you my headings. And think about why we should go somewhere else. And think about why it's difficult to go somewhere else. And we're going to think about the rewards of going somewhere else. Okay. You'll see what I mean in a minute. This is the last service of the year, probably, unless you've got some watch night service somewhere that you dug out to go along to. The years passed quickly, I think, for me anyway. We're looking back on it and thinking to ourselves, that was a good year. More importantly, we're thinking to ourselves, I followed Jesus this past year. And I made real spiritual progress. What did you learn about yourself? What did you learn about Jesus? What did you manage to put into practice about your Christian faith? There's lots you can think about. And I'll leave you tonight with a couple of things you might want to think about more fully. Maybe something to meditate upon while you're waiting for the bells, or maybe something to think about private time tomorrow morning or whenever. You see Jesus in this reading having a what we would call perhaps a quiet time, but what an extraordinary time Jesus must have had every time he prayed. Anyway, so let's go somewhere else. Don't mean let's go to another church. Don't mean that. Let's go somewhere else right now. Don't mean let's move house. What do I mean? Let's go somewhere else. Well, you and I are creatures of habit. Habit's good if it's a good habit. But a good habit even can become a stale habit. And we don't want bad habits, but we are creatures of habit. We like the familiar. Familiar is safe. And perhaps what I mean tonight is, let's do something we're not in the habit of doing. Something that may not feel safe to us in 2024. Let's go somewhere else. Just a little aside there. Said goodbye to Ali, her son, yesterday. Might have said goodbye to him for 3 years. It's a long time. So I'll try not to get emotional. But a lot of young people do that in their 20s. They travel. They go on big adventures. They're not creatures of habit so much at that age. I'm looking around, I'm not seeing anyone in their 20s. So it's not so easy to go traveling when you're 70, when you're in the second half of life. It's not so easy to go traveling. But that's what I'm going to suggest that we do tonight. Let's go somewhere else. Let's travel spiritually. Let's travel with God. Let's focus in on this passage. Let's see why we should go somewhere else. Let's see the reason why. Because Jesus was always going somewhere else. Let's try and see what it's like to follow him and be like him in his approach to life. Why would we want to go somewhere else in this year ahead? Why would we want to go on an adventure? Why would we want to travel with God? Why would we want to not simply keep the habits going and not simply do what we're safe with? Well, here's three things from Jesus that made sure that he kept moving very much in his life, and how he was in many ways, definitely not a creature of habit. And the first thing is that Jesus knew what his work was. If we look at verse 38 of Mark 1, there's the text. Let's go somewhere else. And there's one of the reasons why Jesus wants to go somewhere else, so that he can preach there also. Remember, Peter is trying to call him back to Capernaum, but Jesus says, let's go somewhere else. Now just think about this for a minute. I've been ministering here for a long time. Just wait, hear the sighs. It's been a long time having Rankin as the minister. Jesus had a very different approach to ministry too. What we tend to call ministry these days by people we call ministers. Remember, everyone's really a minister. Everyone is a servant of God. But there was Capernaum. He'd spent that Sabbath there teaching and healing after the Sabbath was over. And he was up the next day, and Peter says, there's plenty of people looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. Why don't you just go back into Capernaum? And Jesus could have become the free church minister in Capernaum. He could have settled down there, and he could have a very effective ministry. if you can possibly contemplate it. Just ministering to one group of people and the surrounding area. He could have done that. I mean, obviously he couldn't do that because that wasn't his calling. But maybe I should speak in the abstract. You know, Peter could have done that. It was his hometown. He could have settled down and he could have ministered there for his whole time, his whole life. Because there was lots of people looking for Jesus. And later on there'll be lots of people looking for Peter. And there was plenty of pastoral work. There was always going to be sick people. There was always going to be troubled people. There was always going to be people who needed spiritual guidance and help. There were always going to be people who needed to repent and needed to hear the gospel. He could have just worked there all his life. But that's not what he's going to do. And nor is he going to teach his apostles to do that. And it's only when it comes to the next generation where the apostles find people in different towns and cities and villages and establish churches there that the people who are there are going to become the pastors and the teachers and so on and minister there for their whole lives. But that wasn't Jesus. Let's go somewhere else. Because he knew why he had come, so I can preach there also. And the reason he knew why he had come, we missed a text. Yeah, we have. It's all right. The reason he knew why he had come was from Isaiah 61. Let me just read that to you. Isaiah 61 is where Jesus says, "The Spirit." Let me just read it because that's the wrong one, actually. Here we go. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." Now Jesus heard this passage many times and he knew it was speaking about him. "Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." So there's what he's got to do, and he knows he's got to do it. He's got to preach good news to the poor. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness from the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," and so on. Jesus knew that's why he had come, because he knew that the Bible was speaking about him, and he was that person. He had to preach, and he had to get about doing it. So he wasn't going to settle into habits. He wasn't going to stay with the safe. He also had a personal ministry which he wanted to minister to individuals. And you know, whatever Jesus was, there would be huge crowds that would make it very difficult to minister to individuals, the people who are demon possessed, the people who were sick. He wanted to minister to individuals as well as preach to large gatherings. And he also knew that he needed to pray. That his calling was part of his calling was to continue in fellowship with his Father and to be guided by his time with his Father. So he avoids being deflected from these three things constantly throughout his ministry. So he gets up early there because he's not going to encounter people, so that he can have time to just be with his Father. That's so important to him. And he doesn't allow people to determine his focus. It's very easy in ministry, and I constantly struggle with this myself. You must not let people determine your focus. Now, Peter says, when they found Jesus, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And if Jesus listened to that voice, then his ministry would not be a ministry of with a calling from God. It would be a ministry with a calling from people. I've got to listen to what they want, and I've got to go and give them what they want. But that's not the calling of the servant of God, whether that's you or me. It's not the calling of the servant of God. We're not called just to let people determine what we do by constantly just seeing a need and, "Oh, I must do something about that. Oh, there's another need. I must do something about that." Jesus is not doing that. And there are times that, as we read at the end of the reading, he had to stay outside of town, outside of the big places, because otherwise he'd just be mobbed. He wouldn't be able to do anything effectively. And so Jesus knows why he's come, and he sticks with it. He also knows the Holy Spirit within him. It's not just that Jesus has decided, "I'm called to preach, so I'll work out how I'm going to do that." It's very tempting to think that way about Jesus. But Jesus was led, we mentioned this morning, and we can mention it again, in verse 12 of Mark 1, the Spirit sent him out into the desert, for example. And in verse 35, he's going out to pray, so that he can listen. That's what prayer is. Listening, prayer is not asking. It's not telling God what you want him to do. Prayer is listening. And he went out to listen. So Jesus is not someone who is going to even determine his own ministry. It's not that he's received a calling and now he's going to go and do what he thinks that calling means. He's so perfectly in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with his Father, that he's listening and he's being led. We should be like that. It's not just for Jesus, though. We should be like that. I think it's a great thing that Christians miss. Many Christians, myself included, that we are so busy telling God what we're going to do every day. We just don't listen. We're so busy responding to needs. We don't listen. Jesus listened. But then there's another thing. Another reason why Jesus wasn't going to stay in the same place, but go somewhere else. He knew his calling. He knew the Holy Spirit. He also knew his humanity. If you go through this passage, I'll just do this very quickly. You'll see Jesus is constantly on the move, but he's focused on one thing at a time. This is what us human beings need to be doing. Focusing on one thing at a time. So in verse 21, they come to Capernaum. And in verse 29, they leave the synagogue in Capernaum and they go to Peter's house. And then in verse 32, they have all the people come and they minister to them. But Jesus keeps moving. Verse 35, after a sleep, good night's sleep, he gets up in the morning. And I'm saying a good night's sleep. Remember, there's 12 hours at night in Jesus' day. We destroy the night time by putting light, artificial light in, and we can do stuff anytime we want. But Jesus' day, you had to burn expensive olive oil to have any light at all. Once it got dark, different setup altogether. So maybe, you know, we think he hardly had any sleep. Maybe that's not the case at all. But he knew that he would get up very early after his sleep. And before people would get on the go, he was off to pray. And then another thing he does, verse 38. Peter finds him. Let's go back into Capernaum. No, I'm going to move on to the next place. And then he does this tour around Galilee, with details of which are not given to us. And then verse 1 of chapter 2, a few days later, they again enter Capernaum, and they're back. Now, what Jesus is doing is he's traveling, and he's doing one thing at a time. Now remember, he's not connected in the way we are. He's not technologically connected in any way. So when he's in Capernaum, he doesn't know what's happening with Bethsaida, because someone sent him a text, or because he's looking on the Facebook page of someone, you know, along the coast. He's not like that. He's focused entirely on where he is and what he's doing. In other words, he's working at human speed. One of the great follies of mankind today is we're trying to work at machine speed. And we can't. Because machines are very, very much faster than we are. Extremely much faster than we are. We're trying to work at their speed. We're trying to keep up with what they tell us and give us the opportunity to know. Well, that's a folly. And it's denying our humanity to try and do that. Because your humanity can only do one thing at a time. One thing at a time. Focus on one thing. You know, you can't be in Kyle and have half your head in Elgol, you know, and half your head in Plockton, and, you know, half your head in what's happening in Tasmania or whatever it is. You can't do that. Because you're never going to do anything well wherever you are if your mind is doing that kind of thing. Your mental load is too great. Jesus doesn't deny his humanity. He doesn't pretend he's a machine. He just goes steadily from one thing to the next. Good night's sleep, a walk, prayer, another walk to the next village, ministry, another walk to another village. Just one place at one time. And it's not a tyranny. It's just humanity. His humanity. Recognizing what it means to be human. And not to try and spread himself out as a human being. So that he's no use to anyone. Because he's trying to do everything for everyone. So, it's good for us to ask. As Jesus asks here, why have I come? Or Jesus knows here why he's come. It's good of you to ask. Why have I come? What am I supposed to be doing as a Christian? What am I supposed to be ministering in? You know. And people will say, you know, well, it's all very well for Jesus. He found himself in Isaiah 61, so he knew what he was supposed to do. But we Christians don't have that. Well, of course we do. We've got a New Testament full of things that we should be attending to as Christians. Like, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. Or like, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, go and make disciples. These are things that are for the church. And we know what to do. And also, you know, husbands love your wives. Wives submit to your husbands. Children obey your parents. You know, masters treat your servants well. Servants obey your masters. All these roles that we have in life. God's told us about what we should be doing in them. And if we're trying to be non-humans, not listening to God, and trying to do lots of things that people in the past never even thought they could do or know about, and not actually being in the present and doing stuff with real people and being present with real people, we're going to miss a Christian calling to minister as Jesus did. So that was the reason why it's time to go somewhere else. But it's not easy. We'll find resistance to that. There's Isaiah now. here we go. That's where I want to be. So here we go. So, if you're trying to follow God, and if you're trying to, like Jesus, recognize your humanity and its limitations, be led by the Holy Spirit, and have a real sense of what your calling as a Christian is, to love your neighbor and so on, then there'll be resistance to that. Some of it will be good. Like here, this is a good thing. Simon and his companions say, Jesus can help these people. Jesus, come back and help these people, please. And some of that kind of resistance to you serving God will be that actually there's more calls on your attention and for your Christian ministry to work in than you can possibly follow. And so sometimes it's our compassion that gets in the way. It's our sense of mercy. It's our sense of need and having to try and do things for that need. So every kind of appeal we feel we have to respond to, every person, every call of need, it's we who have to do that. But Jesus doesn't think like that, because he knows he's got to be preaching, he's got to be personal, he's got to be praying. So he recognizes his limitations, he ministers within them, one person at a time, one gathering at a time. Let me just say a bit more about this. This thing about really having to keep to just one thing at a time. No one can multitask, because the human brain can't actually do that. The human brain can't multitask. But let me illustrate it very simply. You were eating your Christmas dinner, and it was so good, your Christmas dinner. And you're thinking, I just want to be filled up with this stuff so quickly. So you had one fork and one mouth, and fork, Brussels sprout in the mouth, chewed it up, swallowed it. If you like Brussels sprouts, maybe it was parsnip. I like Brussels sprouts, but don't give me parsnip. So maybe it was parsnip. You had your parsnip, chewed it up, swallowed it. It takes time to eat a meal, doesn't it? I've got a great idea. Two forks. So you have your parsnip one hand, your Brussels sprout in the other, and you're trying to shove it all in. But the thing is, you still have to chew it and swallow it. It's not going to make you any faster. And if there's 10 people around your Christmas dinner table, and they all take their forks and they all try and help you, so you've got 10 people and yourself with forks getting on your plate, turkey, you know, cranberry sauce, whatever you had, whatever you like, your roast potatoes, and everyone's shoving their fork at you, you're not going to eat any quicker. Because you can only eat the same rate as you can provide your one fork. Because you gotta put it in your mouth, you gotta chew it up, you gotta swallow it, and then you're ready for something else. One fork is enough. We are not people who can eat with 10 forks and eat 10 times quicker as a result, because we've got human limitation. One mouth. It's the same with your brain. Your brain doesn't work like a computer, which can handle many, many tasks at the same time. Your brain does one thing at a time, because everything goes through a central area of your brain. One thing at a time. One thing at a time. And sometimes it's frustratingly slow. And maybe you've got a lot of things you feel you've got to do, and you're trying to pack it all in, but your brain can't do it. Or because actually all it's doing is one thing at a time. If you're cooking and you've got six pots on the hob, you're still only attending to one at a time. Doesn't matter. You're not multitasking. We never multitask. We just do one thing at a time. Maybe we can attend one thing at a time to several things. But we're still only doing one thing at a time. And we need to know and we need to understand what is the one thing that God wants you to do. Martha, remember we looked at this earlier in the year. Martha had to learn that. Because everyone was looking for Martha to make dinner, she thought, which was totally wrong. And so she's trying to do the work of several people and making dinner for this big crowd that's descended in her house. She just can't do it. She's only one person, one brain, one pair of hands, and so on. And Jesus spoke to her very, very sternly. Martha, Martha, you are troubled and distracted about many things. But only one thing is important, said Jesus. One thing. And the one thing at that moment was to sit at the feet of Jesus with Mary. That's where she should have been. And we must fit that one thing into our day, or rather, we must fit our day around that one thing. That one thing, fellowship with God. Everything has to take its place around that. But that's the one thing we need to make sure that we do. And we can't do it if our phone is pinging and if our, you know, if there's lots of background noise distracting us, or if we've got a lot of weight in our minds about the things we have to do. We need to make that space. And we need to move on through the day, one thing at a time, so that we can do it well for God. So we can serve Jesus Christ. So there's lots of limitations on us. But the main thing is just one thing at a time. So it's difficult to follow this that Jesus is teaching us here to do. Go somewhere else. Because often we're so bogged down by trying to eat with 10 forks. Trying to eat quickly when we can't. We're so bogged down with even our own compassion, our own mercy, our own concern for so many people around us, and the fact that we can attempt to address that concern much more now because we've got motor cars that can rush around and we've got phones and so on. Jesus, one thing at a time, humanity, calling, he knows what he's meant to be doing. There are bad things that will distract you as well. And I just mentioned this in the passing. Oopsie-daisy. Instead, this passage here has got several references to this. You might say, why does Jesus tell the demons to be quiet? Isn't it great the demons are saying, you're the Holy One of God? Surely he wants everyone to know that. No, he wants to minister to people one by one, as well as to the crowds. And he can't do that if he's mobbed. And so what happens is, he heals a leper, and the leper's told not to tell anyone. But he doesn't listen, he doesn't obey. Disobedience will get in the way of you just going somewhere else with Jesus. Going somewhere else, going somewhere else. Getting out of the habits, getting out of the safe, and following him to serve where he wants you to be. Disobedience. And so Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed out in lonely places. People had to go out to him because of the disobedience of the leper. So sometimes disobedience will get in the way too. Let's finish up. Let's think about the reward of going somewhere else. The reward of not staying in the familiar. The reward of not just keeping going and doing the same things. The reward of being led by the Lord, listening to his word, being led by him, following him, and seeking to serve meaningfully one person at a time, one situation at a time, but always coming back to the one thing of being with the Lord himself. Well, the reward here is people get helped. People get helped. Where, you know, he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues. Lots of people get helped. Driving out demons. Lots of people get helped. You go through the story, you know, a leper gets healed. There's another evil spirit in Capernaum. And to the paralyzed man at the beginning of chapter 2, there's just lots and lots and lots of people are getting helped. And lots of people are hearing the preacher. They're hearing the good news who wouldn't otherwise hear if Jesus had listened to people and stayed in Capernaum. Now, what does that mean for us? Let's go somewhere else. Well, let's think about this. As a congregation, for example, are we just preaching to the same people all the time? Are we just helping the same people all the time? Well, there's a lot more people out there. And I include myself very much in this. We're too busy. You know, think about the ministry of the church, even the prayers of the church, the cafe. There's somewhere else to go. Can we think about that in this year? Can we think about trying to reach people? We sat down early in the year as in the prayer meeting. We went through a list of possible things. And we chose... Did we choose the familiar? Did we choose the safe that we were going to do? Yeah, we did. We did. But there were other options. We could have chosen to go around parts of our community, meeting new people, going somewhere else. Because maybe the people we're ministering to all the time, they're not going to respond to Jesus. We maybe need to go and get the gospel in other parts of our community to other people. And the reward is people will get helped. People will hear the good news. Not just stay in the familiar, not just stay with the crowd that's saying, we need you here. The same people. For me, that's about insecurity, perhaps. Because, you know, as a pastor of a congregation, the congregation expects me to attend to them. And if I'm attending to the congregation, I don't have time. Along with all the other things, the administrative stuff, and preaching and preparation and that sort of thing. I don't have time to go somewhere else. So maybe if I don't visit anyone in the congregation for a year, but go somewhere else. Maybe if you do the same, go somewhere else. Don't stay with the familiar. I'm not saying I will not visit anyone, but I need to hear what Jesus is saying here. Maybe we all do. Because there's lots of people in this community who don't know Jesus and they don't know about Jesus. They actually don't know about Jesus. If you were to ask them, you know, who is Jesus Christ? They would struggle to answer the question. And, you know, what is the gospel? They wouldn't know at all what the gospel was. So when it comes to a place that they're low in their lives, they don't know that they can cry out to Jesus. Let's go somewhere else, where they are, and tell them. Get alongside them. Leave our normal group of contacts who can keep us busy, let's face it, and go somewhere else. So that's what Jesus is doing. So that's his example here. Why have we come? So I can preach there also. That's why I have come, says Jesus. So I want to leave you with these two questions. Is it time? Well, here's a question first. Is it time to break the habits and leave the familiar? And is it time for us to think as we start the new year as a fellowship and as a congregation? Why are we here? Why have I come? Why have I come into this world as a Christian? Why have I come? What does God want me to be doing? Because that's what I want to be doing. And why have we come as a congregation? What does God want us to be doing? Do we need to go somewhere else? And that's the same question. Why have we come? Why have I come? Why have you come? Why have we come? And is it time to go somewhere else? Where it isn't comfortable and it doesn't feel safe and it doesn't feel familiar, but new people will hear the gospel. New people will be helped because we were, by God's grace, courageous enough to go somewhere else. Two things to think about, as I said, maybe even this evening, and certainly as we get into the new year. Why are we here? Why are we here in this community or in your community? And is it time to go somewhere else? Out with the people I know, the people I'm familiar with. Actually to do what Jesus does and just maybe set them aside for a time. He does come back to Capernaum, but set them aside. They can keep you busy, but there's other people out there who don't know about Jesus at all. Maybe is it time to go somewhere else? Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you for your example. Your example is truly humbling. We thank you, Lord, that you knew far better than we do what it means to be human and the limitations that humans have. We thank you, Jesus, that you knew what your calling was. It was personal, it was prayerful, it was preaching. And thank you, Jesus, that you fulfill these things. You didn't let yourself be distracted, even by your own compassion. But you were led because you listened to your Father. Jesus, how wonderful you are. How challenging you are to us. Please, Lord, help us to think about your example here and what it means for us, and help us to change if we need to, having listened to you and been led by you.